This morning we're going to recover some ground from last week, a little bit slower. I feel like we didn't exactly get the opportunity to go into these things in enough detail, so I want to cover some of the ground again, not to rehash everything we said, but look at some verses. So last week we talked about, we began just a subset of our series on our church, of church membership, and of course, we talked about the concept of church membership, and you know, as I said last week, I freely admit that the idea of church membership, as we have it today in our church, the way we practice it, is not spelled out clearly in Scripture. But even though the method or the technical part of it might not be spelled out, yet the substance of it is in Scripture. And so that's what we looked at in Colossians chapter 4, verses 9 and 12. Then in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3, and chapter 14, verse 26. And we also saw it in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, and Acts chapter 15, verse 22. And the summary of those verses is just that, although we don't see anything like a formalization of church membership like we practice today, yet we do see people identifying themselves with certain churches at certain times, and that is an important part of it. And I want to get into some more practical things today regarding this, because this issue can be kind of confusing, because of course we are a people that hold to the Bible. In other words, the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. And so if it's not in the Bible, we don't believe it. If it's in the Bible, we believe it, kind of thing, right? And so, but there are times when even though something's not directly stated in Scripture, it is implied, or it's there in an indirect way. And then there are other times where practice or practical matters kind of force us into taking the Scripture and applying it in real life situations that aren't exactly what we find in Scripture. So we just have to use wisdom in that. So church membership is sort of like one of those. So we are going to begin in, let's start in Hebrews chapter 10. That's where I want to begin. So let's pray, and then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 10 and also in James. So right next to each other, Hebrews 10 and James. All right, let's pray together. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for being our God. Thank you for the family of God, the people of God. Thank you for the church of God, that we can meet together as your people, that we can see one another's face, that we can fellowship and encourage one another in spiritual things, and also in many ways in physical and temporal things as well. Lord, I thank you for the grace of God in my life, and also for the grace of God at work in the lives of each and every person here. Lord, how that you've brought them up to this point and led their steps. And Lord, when we've stepped out of the way, you've corrected us. We thank you so much for that, that you have not forsaken us or abandoned us. And Lord, we know that you're by your promise that you will not. And as we look at these, especially these practical matters and scriptural truths this morning, please bless our time together. And I pray, Lord, especially that you would be our teacher, that your Spirit would really come beside us and whisper in our ear and show us and bear witness of the truths of Scripture that we see, and would bear witness to the truth of them and how to apply them in our lives individually. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. We also commit the time that the kids are in Sunday school with the teachers downstairs, Lord, that you would bless their efforts to try to instruct the kids in the ways of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that it would be fruitful even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what I want to do is I want to cover in a little bit more detail something I talked about last week, which is the dangers of the floating Christian. And what I mean by the floating Christian, I'm referring to someone who is just, it's a term I'm coining and using for this moment to refer to someone who just kind of floats around into and out of churches and never takes that additional step of identifying with a single local body of believers. They just kind of float, and they keep the church kind of at arm's length a little bit. And there are, of course, the scriptural, as we saw last week, the scriptural truth, the scriptural pattern is, of course, that a believer, once they believe and they've been baptized after their faith, then they join themselves to and identify themselves with a particular body of believers. Now, one danger, and especially this danger, when you deal with people, you realize some people are highly practical and some people are highly idealistic, right? This, you have one of the two. And a lot of people in a case like myself in the ministry sphere are highly idealistic, just as a point of fact. They're just highly idealistic. It was funny, is working people that punch a clock in day in, day out, often are very practical. It's a manner of life that's different. And because, you don't have those of you that punch clocks in that way, you don't have the luxury of being too idealistic. You have to face the real world, right? Where the rubber meets the road. And you can't have your mind occupied with things that are just really, hypothesis, or theory. And here's the thing. We have to have that. And that's one reason why I think preachers would do well to actually at least have work experience, even if that's not their full job. But that's not like, I don't know where we've gotten this idea that preachers aren't supposed to work. Like where have we gotten that idea? It's definitely not a scriptural thing. But that touch, that contact with reality, with the real world, with the broader humanity, is helpful. It's good because it forces you to think practically, right? And in practice, although as we've already seen that, on an idealistic level, yeah, we could look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible doesn't have anything about church membership, so we shouldn't have anything about church membership. Whoever comes should come, and that's it. Well, that ignores some practical things which you want to look at, but it also leaves out many of the downsides of that and effects of that kind of mentality, because there are practical risks with this kind of easy come, easy go, floating kind of mentality. And so some of the dangers of floating Christianity, we might call it Christians who live independently for God, detached from a local assembly, even though they might attend on occasion. They're detached from it by identification. They're attached from it by commitment. They're attached from it in accountability. Is really not something that's not something that exists. In fact, just to add a little bit to that, the people who float in Scripture are usually false teachers. That was usually the case. Because the moment you attach yourself to somebody, there's going to be somebody, hopefully, if you're in a good church with a bunch of sound Christians, that the moment a false teacher lands somewhere, they're going to be confronted. Hey, what did you say? What's that? Why are you saying that? There's an accountability to it. That's protective, right? It's protective. And the moment you see somebody floating and, that's not the case with everyone. Some people are just looking for a church and they're taking their time, and that's okay. But as a practice, as a lifestyle, to just float, it's generally not a good thing in Scripture. Okay, so here they are. Hebrews 10:24. This is the first one. When we, the dangers of floating Christian, we do not have actual accountability. Instead, we have accountability only by those whom we choose. Okay? Hebrews 10:24, notice what it says. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Notice in 24 and 5, you have provoking unto love and to good works, and in 25, you have exhorting one another. Those are accountability words. someone steps out of the way, someone's acting a little bit wonky or seems to be sliding a little bit or withdrawing, you know, remember, assembling yourselves together, right? What are we talking about here? Is that exhortation where you might approach somebody and say, hey, is everything okay? Everything going okay with you? That kind of question and answer, that kind of holding someone to account. It's not that you're their Lord. It's you're concerned. You're concerned for their welfare. And so you're concerned enough to ask the question. But see, and that's in this is in the context of a church. But there's one more. Look at James 5. James chapter 5. This is another one of these accountability verses. James 5, verse number 16. Says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, in this context, it's referring to one another in the church because of verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And then they pray over him. Okay? So, the idea of confessing one's faults means I'm having a spiritual issue. I'm having a problem. I need help. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to confess. I'm going to go to someone in private and I'm going to say, hey, I'm having a trouble with this. Can you help pray for me? And by me doing that, I'm making myself accountable because now they know there's a problem. So now they have a reason to come back to me and now they have liberty to come back to me because I approached them and they have liberty to ask, how's it going with that? You told me you were having issues with that. I've been praying for you. How's that going? And you now that person knows that somebody's going to be asking. That's good. That's good. The tendency we have to clam up and be super private is not healthy. It's not healthy because when we clam up, we block out accountability. Now, let me say, and this is all in the context of a local church, why we need to be planted. People need to know us. We need to know each other. We need to know some of the problems each other has. We need to be praying for one another. That doesn't mean we've got to blab all of our dirty laundry to everybody in the church. You know, if you won't write it down, I'll read it from the pulpit if you want to. I'm joking, of course, but there should be some level of transparency, and this is what the local church allows. It's what it allows. Now let me address one little thing. There is a house church movement. Some of you are familiar with it. Home church, I guess they call it. Home church movement. A home church is different than a New Testament church. A home church is a family or a couple of families or whatnot that meet, usually fairly consistently. Now, how is it different? And this goes to this point, the danger of a floating Christian. So say I have a home church, okay? Now, I know there's always an exception, right? Are there places where your family's the only Christian in town? Okay, yes, that might be a thing. Okay, so you meet together, you do your thing, you know, you have your service, it's fine. But that's not what we're talking about when we're intentionally having home church, okay? Here's the problem with that. Say I have a home church. I'm the leader of my home, right? Say I invite another family into my home. So there's two families now in my home church. I'm the leader of my home. Who's going to make me accountable? See, I get to choose who makes me accountable in that case because people outside of my blood family aren't there. And so in a home church setup, which some people really, they gravitate toward that. But the problem is not only is it kind of outside of the paradigm of the New Testament when we intentionally exclude other people in that way. But essentially what we're doing is we're picking and choosing who can come. We're kind of picking and choosing that group instead of it being a believers assembled together in the broader sense. Because when you do that, you're inviting people you don't have control over. You're inviting people outside of your family who aren't in that inner circle of your life. And with that comes accountability. You know, it's in a family, it's hard for the husband. I mean, just for you husbands know, I mean, you try to have accountability with your wife, right? But that's different. It's a different kind of accountability than you have with a peer. right? Where you need someone who is not in a place
where you're their leader. You need someone who's going to look at you in the eyeball and say, "What's going on?"
Right? Whereas the wife might be a little bit reticent to do that because, you know, she's the wife and she's supposed to submit to her husband, and there's issues like that. So men, leaders, including myself, need that accountability. They need somebody. And that's why in a church we have older men and younger men, because older men are not hesitant or reluctant to go to the pastor, you know, the pastor, and say, "Hey, what's going on?" Right? But see, there's ways that we kind of short circuit this, what the Lord has intended with churches. And so accountability is a big thing. Another danger to a floating Christian. Look at Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." 1 Thessalonians 5, if you'll peek at that real quick. Verse 13. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Second danger is this of a floating Christian: is we are never forced to live in peace with Christians with whom we have differences, because we get to choose those that surround us. In a local church, you don't get to choose who's around you. And you can't just press eject on somebody that might irritate you. You can't just press the eject button and they fly out of the back door of the church because they bother you. You can't do that. In other words, you have to learn to get along. And that is a Christian virtue. That's something you grow into, right? And that's another, going back, I'm not going to keep harping on this, but that's another issue with the home church movement, is if there's an issue in my family, I can just dominate the matter. I never have to get to a point where we might disagree, but we can still show love to one another, because I'm the head of the family. I can just lay down the law. I can't lay down the law. You can't lay down the law with people in the church. You got to learn to love and live at peace with one another, right? And sometimes that's you got to grow into that ability. You got to learn how to do that. And that's the way the Lord intended, is one way we grow. All right, next. As a result of this, number three, we handicap our ability to learn grace toward others. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Some of this is overlapping a little bit, but Colossians 3 and verse number 12. Colossians 3, verse number 12, and 2 Peter. Colossians 3, 12 says this: "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Listen, please. How many of you are familiar with the term church hurt? Church hurt. It's kind of become a popular term here recently in the past few years. It means bad things have happened to you in church that people have done. A lot of it is legitimate. I mean, I'm not denying the legitimacy of some of this hurt, right? But when someone hurts you in the church, what is your first course of action? If someone offends you, approach them, talk to them about it. What should be your final course of action? Leaving.
That should be your final course of action. That's what you do when you have no other choice. You've exhausted all means of reconciliation, and it cannot be resolved. But see, the problem is a lot of people, that's their first course of action. Well, I'm not happy here. They didn't say something nice to me, or I misinterpreted that, so I'm going to go somewhere else. And the thing is, they bounce from one place to another. They become the floater. But then they find the same thing at the next place too, right? And what's the downside? What's the harm? Is they never learned to grow past it, to grow through it. They just eject. And that's not, yes, sir. Oh, it's prevalent. I think it's multifaceted. I don't think there's one reason. I think one reason is people are not taught in such a way that a local assembly of believers is not high up on the priority. That's one. I think another reason is people want to avoid conflict, and so that's their and some people are kind of hardwired this way. They avoid it at all costs, and then another reason is, I think I can't speak to percentages or anything like. Of course, there's no percentages for stuff like this. But another reason could be that they just, you know, they don't biblically deal with issues, and so they refuse to, because it's hard. I mean, it's hard when there's a problem. It's hard having a conversation. I admit that. Yeah. All those things are true. The fear of commitment is a definite. We have been trained to get our way, you know, because we have so many choices, you know. And, you know, Greenville, South Carolina is like, if Burger King has it your way, I don't recommend going to Burger King, but if Burger King has your way, Greenville, South Carolina is the Burger King of Christianity. So... Did you have your hand up? Oh, yeah.
I was going to say there's an abundance of choices, and some people can go everywhere, but I think what you just said about people having itching ears going to different things, that's absolutely...
That's on the money, I think. And the connection with the last days as we approach the coming of the Lord, I think that's all the more relevant. The only caution I would, you know, trying to avoid the extremes... The only caution I would give to everyone here is that I have observed some churches that just malign people that leave their church to go to a different church. Just, I mean, slander them as they walk out the door. You know, throw knives at their back. We should never do that. That's just not a good. That's not a good practice. And in fact, it reveals a sort of bitter sort of tone and attitude in us if we do that. So I want to make sure I you know, dot my I's and cross my T's so that it doesn't limb to the other extreme, which is, you know, throw knives at people after they leave. But I'm just saying in general, you know, withdrawing immediately as your first, you know, course of action is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. The Lord wants us to weather things. What would happen at this church if during the difficult time when Pastor Craig resigned and the church didn't have a pastor and looking for a new pastor, what would happen if everybody just tucked tail and ran? I mean, there have to be people that are saying, look, no, we're going to get through this. And coming through it, the Lord teaches you and he helps you learn grace and patience and forbearance and long-suffering. It's not that those things are fun. They're not fun. But the Lord teaches you through them. All right. The next thing I want to show you is this, 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says this. Says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Notice the growing grace. In other words, the Lord wants grace to increase in you and in me. That's not Bible knowledge. That's practical outworking. That's the way you live, the way you act. And a lot of that is learned through the bumps that believers feel within a local church. In other words, it's not supposed to be everybody always thinks exactly the same in lockstep. That's what cults have. We live in liberty, right? We love as a rule above that, right? So the Lord wants us to grow in grace, and he uses the local church to help us to do that. Now, another, we won't go back to it, but in Hebrews 10, another danger is being a floating Christian is we don't get the benefit of being continually provoked to love and to good works. We already read that in Hebrews 10, 25. Notice the emphasis is on assembling. In other words, when we're not provoked to love and good works, we have no one outside of ourselves urging us to do it, reminding us to do it, and setting an example for us to do it. If we had no Davids that in our church that said, hey, let's have a special time of evangelism, you know, once a quarter to go out and, you know, tell people about Jesus. If there was no one urging that action and leading it and organizing it and all of that, we would be left to ourselves to self-motivate to live for God. And that's hard to do. That's just hard to do. That the Lord did not design us to do that. He wants us to do these things together. And I'm telling you, have any of you ever been in a situation where you were expected by yourself to do the work of evangelism? I've done it, and it is miserable. It is hard work. Hard work. So outside of a local church, you don't have that. You're just expected to self-motivate. Now, there is one self-motivator. Brother Jim is a self-motivator. But most of us are not like that, right? We really aren't. All right, another one is Hebrews chapter 13, look at that if you would, verse number 17. This is, of course, in the context of the church. Obey them, verse 17, that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. A floating Christian never learns to live under spiritual leadership. He never knows what it's like to have someone watching for his soul. He never learns what it means to submit oneself to spiritual leadership. And that's good and right. Every one of us. And in fact, I'll give you this much. If a guy goes into Bible college, he goes high school, Bible college, and wants to pastor a church, I don't want him as my pastor. I'm just telling you right now, I don't want him as my pastor. You know why? Because he's never had to live under spiritual leadership. I don't want that. But all of us, including the pastor, need to learn to live under spiritual leadership. All of us. And that happens in a local church. And so that's something we miss out on. And you say, well, that's fine. I can do it myself. But that's not what the Lord intended. He intended all of us to be under spiritual leadership, right? That's why he set it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at that if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Philippians 4. 1 Corinthians 1 and Philippians 4. A floating Christian has no obligation or commitment when things do not go our way, when the preaching steps on our toes, when decisions are made that we don't really like, because obligation and commitment is what keeps you there in those times, just like in a family. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, look what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So this church could have very easily said, you know what? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Now you have four groups in the church. One here, one there, one here, one there. And now they're all kind of gravitating toward each other. You know what would happen in this, in 2025, if that happened? You know what would happen? There'd be four churches. That's what would happen. It would splinter, and then there would be four, and it would be Love Baptist Church, More Love Baptist Church, True Love Baptist Church, Unity Baptist Church, Real Unity Baptist Church. You all know what I'm talking about. This is real. Everybody's one-upping the other. But what is the solution? Okay, so there's a problem. Okay, we see that. There is a problem of division. There's obviously some differences of opinion. There's obviously probably some hard feelings, because usually that comes along with differences of opinion. It shouldn't be, but it does. Paul says, you need to get over it. And you need to stay together. And you need to love each other and get rid of your divisions. The answer was not maintain your divisions to go start another church in Corinth. It was get over your divisions. Be at one mind and one heart. That was the solution, right? In other words, there should be a commitment there that is resolved to stay, that is resolved to work out the problems, and that commitment, that obligation is good. That's the benefit of the local church. But if you're a floater, you don't get that. Look at Philippians for a more personal note. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse number 2. Now, we saw a division in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Philippians 4 is interesting because in Philippians 4, Paul takes the time in one of his epistles to address two women. Listen to this. Paul the Apostle, in dealing with huge issues of great import throughout church history, indeed, world history, right, takes the time to say this. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two women were not happy with each other. Euodias and Syntyche. These two women were not happy with each other. I dare say it probably wasn't a doctrinal issue. It's not like one believed in salvation by works and the other believed in salvation by grace. Although, don't we always frame personal quarrels in terms of, well, you just don't know God, or you're just a heretic, or they just couldn't get along, whatever the reason. We don't know the reason. They just couldn't get along. And what was the answer? Okay, Euodias. You need to go to the other church in town, and Syntyche, you need to, you know. No, he said, get over it. Get over it. Right? Is that what he said? Be of the same mind. But she did. Be of the same mind. Put all that behind you. Swallow it. Move on. But again, it's the commitment to the church and the obligation that comes from being a part of it that says, we must fix it. We must fix it. All right? Last one is this. A floating Christian, the danger of a floating Christian is that their connection with other believers, even in a church where they attend sometimes, the connection with other believers remains superficial. It remains superficial. So that the work of that local church never actually becomes their work. They don't consider themselves identified and integrated into it as their own. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at that, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Says this, for the body is not one member but many. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So, this principle, again, this principle of the body means that the Lord wants you to feel and to experience and to know what it's like to be needed, right? Others need you, because, right? My nose needs my hand when it itches. It really, really needs my hand badly. And see, you're a part of the body, and so at some point or another, you're going to be needed. The gifts God has given you are going to be needed. But also, the Lord wants you to know and experience what it's like to need others. And also to know what it's like to work together. He wants us to know and understand that. But if the connection that we have with our church where we attend is just merely superficial, we don't integrate ourselves and get deep enough into it to where we feel that and we recognize it and we know that. One example given in this passage is when one member suffers, all the members suffer. How many of you have ever visited a church and during the announcements they said, pray for so-and-so, his wife just passed away. And you're like, that's sad, but you don't feel it. You know why? Because it's superficial. You're just visiting. But when Sister Karen's mother passed away, we felt it. When someone like Sister Linda has constant trouble after this surgery, we feel it. We know her. The Lord wants us to feel it. He wants us to experience that. That's what it means to be integrated into the body. Now, let me hasten to say this. You don't get that by just joining a church and stamping your name somewhere. No. That's why In Scripture, the emphasis is not put on the formality of joining, but upon integrating oneself into the church. We're not looking to make a role with a whole bunch of people on it. That's not a goal at all. But we do want the body of Christ to grow in a healthy way, right? And the way that you get integrated into the church is by being here, being active, serving one another, and that kind of thing. Not just having your name on a roll. So we'll have to cut off there. I know we covered some ground that we covered last week, but hopefully it's a blessing to you as we look at it in more detail, especially with the scriptures. Next week, Lord willing, we'll discuss some of the more technical aspects of membership and what that means and why we do it and the answer in scripture from it. So let's pray together to close.